Tonight, the question that we're going to look at that has been turned in, and I've actually kind of fleshed out the question because it was just turned in, predestination, and then two verses. But I think what the individual that turned this one in was asking that we do was address this concept, the concept of predestination, and especially as it pertains to a couple of passages, and there are others, and we'll touch on those. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, and then also Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Well, what is predestination? You probably have heard that term. It is the idea that, and we'll look at this, but it is the idea that we really don't have any choice in the matter. God has already determined who is going to be in heaven and who's not, and there's really nothing you can do about it. That's, in the short version, that is what predestination basically means. I want to share with you a passage of Scripture, though, that you've seen. Moses, standing before the children of Israel, there in the plains of Moab, shortly before he would die and Joshua would take over and lead the children in the Promised Land, after explaining to them, and the word Deuteronomy means second law, basically it was going through the law a second time, reminding them of the things that had happened and encouraging them to be faithful. And here's what he says, his charge to them: I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Now notice this. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. God extended through Moses a choice. You can choose life or you can not choose life. But his encouragement was to choose life. And later, Joshua would speak something similar to that at the end of the book of Joshua, there in chapter 24. Choose you this day whom you will serve. So there is the opportunity for us to make a choice. And at the end of this session tonight, as we always do, we will offer an invitation. And you have an opportunity, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, to choose. Will you choose to follow God? Will you choose to do His will? Will you choose to be His child? Or will you not choose to do so? But that being said, there are, and some of you that were in my class or in this auditorium class back when we were going through a book called Muscle and Shovel will remember this concept. There is a teaching comes out of the German Reformation movement that dates all the way back to the days of Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther in the early 1500s. And it is called, we have shortened it to TULIP. And it basically gives you the five tenets of the what is called the Calvinistic system, something that John Calvin put together. Total depravity is number one. And it's the second one I want you to think about tonight because this is where the idea of predestination comes from. It is called unconditional election. Unconditional election. Now, in the book Muscle and Shovel on page 166, Michael Schenck describes it this way. He says that the eternal fate of all people totally and only depends totally and only on God's unconditional predestination before time began. God, before He ever created anything, had already determined unconditionally who He was going to choose to save and who He was not going to save. And so our eternal fate is totally dependent upon what God has chosen. And you can't change that. Now that's the basic teaching behind this. Your eternal life, your eternal damnation was determined before you were born. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like that. And I'm not trying to change what Scripture teaches because I don't like something, but to be told I have no control over the situation, I have nothing in my life that I can do to make a difference. You see, this is teaching you don't have a choice. Even if you wanted to have a choice, you don't have a choice. And so here is another aspect of it. This comes out of another book that we have in our library. Actually, it's on my desk right now. But it is one by F. Legard Smith called Troubling Questions for Calvinists and for the Rest of Us. And he deals with these each of these tenets of Calvinism. But here's the way he tells us it works out. Because man is totally depraved, you see, that's the first one, you're totally depraved, and incapable of contributing to his salvation. So if I'm totally depraved, I come into this world, sin is already upon me, I am lost from the moment I'm born. If that is my state, and I am incapable of doing anything, that's what that first tenet says. I can't do anything to contribute to my salvation, then God has to do it all. God must act according to His sovereign, secret, eternal will. He must predetermine the limited number of those that He is going to choose to save. You may be in that number and you may not be, according to this teaching, according to this concept. All right? And here's something else. If before the creation of the world, God selected or elected, because it's called unconditional election, elected individuals for salvation solely according to His own prerogative, then that your salvation could not be based upon any condition which you yourself might satisfy. And that includes having faith. Remember what Hebrews 11 says, verse 6? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This doctrine would say, no, God is the one that supplies you with faith. God is the one that makes it possible in every way. You don't come to faith on your own. You don't make a choice. God has already destined you to make that choice. And so you really have no true ability to contribute anything. God has already worked it out so that you're going to respond if He wants you to. You're not going to. You see, this unconditional election means that there is nothing that you contribute, nothing you do. God has done it all because you're incapable of doing it. Now, if you remember at the beginning, there were some two passages that were specifically brought out, Romans chapter 8, 29 and 30, and then Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to share with you some other passages as well as those that bring and where some of this teaching comes from. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Specifically right now, let's look at verses 3 through 6 of chapter 1. He says, first of all, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, as he says, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now notice this next phrase, I've underlined it. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless in him. Now let me stop there. That's not all of the passage we're going to look at. But he chose us in him. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. I don't have a problem with that passage. God chose you before He ever created the world. All right? But I want you to notice a phrase in that. God chose you in Christ, in Him. Keep that in mind because that's very important to our discussion tonight. Now, let me add to that, picking up in verse 5. In love, He predestined, there's that word, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. The Beloved would be Jesus Christ. So there's a couple of things that we notice in that. Number one is that God chose us in Christ. He did so before the foundation of the world, and that in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So you cannot eliminate Jesus Christ. He chose us in Christ. He predestined us In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, okay? Let me take you down a little bit further in chapter 1. In verses 11 and 12, Paul makes this statement. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, there's that word again, according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Okay? So notice what I've underlined here. Having been predestined according to his purpose. So there are some things that we notice. All the way back in verses 3 and 4, he tells us that what he did is he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In verses 5 and 6, specifically in verse 5, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ. And now here in verse 11, he predestined us according to his purpose. So God had a purpose, and he predestined us according to that purpose. So we've got God choosing us. He did so before the foundation of the world. He predestined us. He predestined us in love through adoption, or to adoption as sons through Christ. And he predestined us according to his purpose. Now, let me take you to another passage, the one of the ones that was mentioned earlier, Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 28 and 29 and 30 with me. First of all, we've heard this one all of our lives. We know that God causes all things to work together, or as King James says, God works all things. But here, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So here's this purpose again, and this time it's we are called according to that purpose. And now notice this, for those whom he foreknew. And I want you to notice the order of this, because we're going to come back to this later. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. There is an order here, and it's important that we note the order. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. All right? Now notice, picks up. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So here's the order. He foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. Five things, okay? And like I say, we'll look at that here in a moment. But the order is important, because I'm going to tie all this together. Another passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says here, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation." God chose from the beginning to save us. How so? Through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. All right? All of these passages are talking about God predestined us, God saving us, doing these things, choosing us before the foundation of the world. Okay? And they're in our scriptures, so we can't just go through, cut them out and say, well, I don't want to accept that one. We have to put them all together, and we have to look at what's being said by these authors. So far, everything we've seen have been things that Paul has written. Now let me share with you a passage from Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those, he says, who reside as aliens scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Notice, who are those people who are chosen? So he's writing to the ones that he calls the chosen. You are among the chosen. Okay? He goes on in verse 2 to add this. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So here we have, he's writing to those who he says are chosen. They have been chosen, if you'll notice verse 2, according as we see here, to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And they've been chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. Now, here's where I want to try to tie it all together. Let me take you back, once again, to Romans chapter 8, specifically in verse 29. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. And then He picks up, and these whom He predestined, He also called. Look at the order. Does it say that those whom God predestined, He called, and those whom He called, He foreknew? Or does it say those whom He foreknew, He predestined, and those whom He predestined, He called? This is important. It says that those whom He foreknew. We say that God is omniscient. That means God is all-knowing. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything that is to take place before it ever happens. As David would say in Psalm 139, "Before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it." He talked about God knowing our thoughts from afar. God knows everything. But here's where I think all of this ties together. God knew from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, as we've already seen in Ephesians chapter 1, those who were going to be His. Those who were going, as I understand Scripture when you put it all together, those who were going to respond to the call of the gospel. And He chose to save a group of people and individuals, if you want to separate them out. But specifically, He chose to save those through Christ, to bring them to adoption as sons. He called us, and I didn't put this slide up here, but if you'll go back and if you'll look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and go beyond verse 13 to verse 14, there is a point that Paul makes. He tells us how God called us. He called us through the gospel. The word of God about Jesus Christ, the good news about what God is doing for us in Christ. And so, it's important. God didn't predestine and then call and then say, "Oh, I know this. God knew first. He knew what He was going to do. He knew the people He was going to call. He knew the people He was going to choose. Now, did He go down through the line and start saying, "Well, I know I'm going to call this one, and I'm going to call that one, but this one and that one over there and that one over there, no, I'm not going to call them"? No, that's not what I understand Paul to be saying, because there again, what we do with that is we take choice out of the equation. You don't have a choice. You see, that's the basic concept behind predestination. You don't have a choice. God has made the choice for you. You're going to respond. You're going to be saved unconditionally. Nothing you do. Well, if that's the case, why do we offer an invitation? And why do we continue to preach the gospel? Because if God has already chosen whom He's going to save in this community and every other community around the world, then the preaching of the gospel makes no sense, because God's already decided, "I'm going to save these and I'm going to do it unconditionally, so it doesn't matter." Well, here's the thing. This next passage, we've already touched on it, but let me bring you back to it. Peter talks about those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God knew. from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, that man was going to fall. He was going to sin. He knew that. He knew Adam and Eve would make the choices they made. And he knew that down through history, every other individual that would ever live upon this planet would make similar choices. But God made a choice as well. God made a choice to save a select group of people. The ones that we have seen as called the chosen. But who are those individuals? They are the individuals that would choose themselves to respond to the gospel message, the good news of what God was doing in Christ. And so when he talks about chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, he's saying God knew before the foundation of the world who was going to respond. He set in motion the things to give them something to respond to, and that is the gospel. And it is through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, as he says, they have been brought in and they are obedient to the gospel of Christ. Now, let me share with you something that Jesus said in John chapter 6. Jesus said, there are some of you here who do not believe. And here's what's important. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Did Jesus know when he chose Judas Iscariot that Judas was going to betray him? Yeah. He knew all along he's going to betray me. He says it right here. Jesus knew those, he knew what was in the hearts of all of those he encountered, and he knew who believed and who didn't believe. God knew from the beginning who would believe and who would choose not to believe. Who would submit to the call of the gospel and who would choose not to submit to the call of the gospel. And so for that reason, we find statements like this from the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, where Paul tells us to fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life. Now, wait a minute. How can I take hold of something over which I have no control? I'm unconditionally elected. I'm predestined. So therefore, I don't have a choice in the matter. But notice this. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now he's speaking here specifically of Timothy. But Timothy was called by the gospel. And as a result, Timothy, he's saying, take hold of the eternal life. You were called to eternal life. How were you called? You are called by the gospel. Each of us is called by the gospel. And God wants us to respond. And God knows which ones of us will and which ones of us want. We don't. We don't know. All we know is that we keep extending the invitation. We keep sharing the good message. And those who will choose to follow will follow. And those who choose not to believe will not believe. God already knows which ones they will be. So we shouldn't try to be selective. We should try to do everything we can to share the message with as many as we can. Let me share with you one more passage and then another statement, and then we'll conclude tonight. Here is what long ago we find the chronicler writing, 1 Corinthians chapter 28, verse 9. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Now, predestination would make the argument that not everyone that seeks God is going to find him. Because there are some that may seek God, but God has said, I'm not going to save you. And that's why I don't believe in predestination. Because God opens the door for all. He makes it possible for all to have the opportunity to seek Him. But He has extended the invitation to seek Him in the gospel, the good news of what God has done in Christ to save a lost and dying world. Otherwise, there would be no reason for us to share with people Peter's statement that God is not willing for any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because if God has already decided, I'm going to predestine certain ones to destruction, then doesn't that go against the idea that God does not want them to perish? God wants them. He wants all of us to be saved. So, here is the last thing that I want to share with you. Sinners, and this is from Legard Smith's book that I was telling you about, sinners, saved sinners, don't come to Christ because they're predestined. Saved sinners are predestined because, as God could already see from eternity, they are the ones with hearts willing to passionately seek God. That's the best way I know to explain it. You see, we don't come to Christ because God has predestined us to come to Christ, and we have no control over that. We are saved sinners, and we are predestined because God already saw from eternity, all the way back from the foundation of the world, He saw the ones who would have the hearts that would be willing to passionately seek Him. So the question comes down tonight to this: do you have a heart that passionately seeks God? Do you have a heart that says, I will not let anything stand between me and my efforts to come to God? Not everyone has a heart like that. You see, those who are willing to seek Him will find Him. But we have to seek Him with a willing heart. And if we seek Him with a willing heart, He will not keep us from Him. He will allow us to find Him, and He will save us because of what He has done for us in Christ. Tonight, the question for you is this: do you believe that, and do you really want to be with God eternally? Because if you want to be with God eternally, God has made the way possible for you. He will not keep you away from Himself. He wants you with Him. Ray has an invitation song that we're about to sing, and it's God's invitation. It has always been God's invitation to you. We're just privileged to be able to offer it. And so tonight I ask you, if you need to respond to His invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?